Aren't you glad that we don't have a sacrificial system of worship? In the Old Testament, worship was all about animal sacrifices. Imagine having to bring a lamb to church to be slaughtered. Judaism was a bloody religion. The priests were basically butchers. Animals were slain and cut up by the priests and placed on an altar. Some of the meat was cooked and eaten. The rest was burned as part of the worship ceremony. During the peak times, the festivals and such, when lots of people came to Jerusalem and slaughtered lambs, a river of blood flowed out of the temple. A river of blood. Imagine the smell of that. The noise of animals, the shrieks of animals that are dying, the filth, the flies, the chaos of such a system. Oh, for the good old days. Give me that old-time religion. No, thank you. But as we know now, these sacrifices pointed towards Jesus. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus was the ultimate lamb that was sacrificed for you and for me. So we as New Testament believers no longer sacrifice animals because Jesus was the final sacrifice. His blood was shed to make a permanent atonement for sin. And that's why we celebrate communion, to remember Christ's ultimate sacrifice is giving his body and his blood and his life for you and for me. Peter tells us that we have been redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. It's not the animal blood, it's the blood of Christ. But did you know that there's still one sacrifice God requires of us? There is a sacrifice, there is an altar. We read about it in Romans 12:1. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." God wants us to present our bodies to him, not as a dead sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice. That's what it says, living sacrifice. Imagine an altar. An altar is a big stone table. Instead of placing a lamb or a goat or a sheep or some creature on there, we climb up and lay on that altar and say, "God, we offer ourselves to you." That's the image expressed here in Romans 12:1, a human sacrifice. But a living human sacrifice, not a dead one. God wants our total being. He wants us to be fully dedicated to him, just like an animal laying on an altar. Now, we touched on this verse briefly last Sunday, and this morning I wanted to dive into it a little bit deeper, verses 1 and 2. I've titled my message, "Living Sacrifices." You are to be a living sacrifice to God. God is calling us to totally surrender, to place ourselves on an altar, as it were, as a living sacrifice. Now, before we dive into the text, I want us to consider the term altar call. You ever heard of an altar call? Yeah? If you have been around Christianity very long, you're familiar with altar calls. It is the time at the end of a worship service when the pastor or the evangelist or the speaker calls people forward to make a public decision to trust Christ as their Savior and Lord, or to rededicate their life. They come forward to make a stand for Christ. Great evangelists like Billy Graham really use this a lot. Have you ever been to a Billy Graham crusade? Is this too young of a generation to be at Billy Graham crusades? Come on, you've been there. Have you ever seen one on TV? How do they always end? Thousands of people coming forward for what he calls an altar call. I'm not sure when it all started. I know D.L. Moody, the great evangelist in Chicago, used altar calls. And today, Greg Laurie has a harvest festival. He uses an altar call. He brings people forward. So many people have come to Christ in a public way at an altar call. Some churches still do this every week. They bring people forward for prayer. They have an altar call at the end. I find it kind of funny that it's called an altar call since churches don't have altars. I don't see any stone table, do you? And so altars are for animal sacrifices. We have stages, so come forward to our stage call. That doesn't work, does it? Pulpit call, no. No altars, but I guess some people call the communion table an altar because it represents the blood and body of Jesus. Nonetheless, God has used altar calls to save many. I responded to an altar call. Now, I may have trusted Christ before that, but I went to a Billy Graham crusade in 1968 in Portland, Oregon. I was a teenager, probably about 13, 14 years old. And that's when I made my public decision to follow Christ. I'd been weighing it and thinking all about Christianity, and I believed it. But that's when I made a public display of going forward at a meeting. And I still look back at that moment and say, that's when I was saved. That's when I nailed it. I said, I'm making my stand. Have any of you ever responded to an altar call? Any of you have responded to an altar call? Yeah, many of us have. Either to be saved or to rededicate our life. Of course, going forward in a church is not what saves you. You know that, right? We're saved by trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, by receiving His forgiveness, by receiving Him into our heart. But by coming forward, you're publicly identifying as a Christian. You're saying, I trust Christ, and I'm making my stand. I say all this because today we're going to have an altar call at the end of our service. Now, if you've been with us the last 10 years, it's probably been 10 years since we've had an altar call. This is not something we do every Sunday. But I believe there are some here who have quietly given their lives to Christ, but have never publicly declared it. So today, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to an altar call. So I'm giving you advance notice. You can get your courage up between now and 12 to come forward and say, I am a believer. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I stand with Him. By coming forward, you're saying, maybe I want to trust Christ as my Savior. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you want to firm that up. Then you'll come forward at that altar call and firm that up. Maybe you want to rededicate your life. You say, I've slipped away. I want to give my body as a living sacrifice to God. Others maybe come forward and just say, I've been a Christian a while, but I want everyone to know that I'm going to follow, I'm going to stand up for the Lord. Any way about it, you're welcome to come forward at that altar call. We're not going to keep you here, we're just going to pray with you, but I want you to make that public stand. But before we do, let's take a few minutes to look at this chapter, 12, verses 1 and 2. We had that in our scripture reading. I believe that this shows us three areas of our lives that needs to be placed on the altar, that need to be surrendered to God. Surrendered is a word I'm going to use a lot today. We're going to sing, I Surrender All, at the end of our service. You're surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. Number one, we must surrender our body to Christ. I've already referred to that, but let's look at that verse again. Romans 12, 1, we're going to look at it just kind of phrase by phrase. We'll work our way through this verse so we don't miss any of the beauty of it. Therefore, I urge you, brethren. Now, Paul is one that wrote Romans. God inspired Paul. God spoke through Paul, so it's God's word, but Paul wrote it, and he's writing to the brethren. What does that mean? Other believers. Believers in the early church, the Roman church, the European church. He's not writing to the unsaved necessarily. He's writing to the saved. So this message is to us, as we are the brethren. This is not an appeal to be saved. If you're a brother in Christ, you already are saved. This is a dedication. This is a give your bodies to the Lord. Be fully sold out to Christ. It's a call for deeper commitment, greater devotion. So brothers, I urge you. I urge you, brethren. Don't you like that word, urge? I beg you, I plead with you, I urge you. Paul is passionate. You see, preaching is more than just information and instruction. There should be exhortation, I urge you, brothers, to make this step. It should be filled with passion and urgency. Of course, pastors should teach and preach, but we must encourage and exhort. God's word needs to be passionately applied to our life. And I see passion in the word urge. That's what we're doing today. I'm urging you. I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you to make your stand and say, I'm going to follow Christ for this day forth and forever. I'm going to give myself fully to God. I'm going to step forward publicly and dedicate my life to Christ. Let's keep reading this verse. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, what? By the mercies of God. You see, when we respond to God, it's because He showed mercy on us. We're responding to the mercies of God. According to Romans, we were sinful. We were separated. If you read early in Romans, especially chapter 3, it talks about all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's none righteous, no, not one. We're lost. Yet God showed mercy on us. He demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's in Romans 5:8. Romans 6 says, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. So we respond to that free gift, the mercies of God. He sent His Son to take the punishment that we deserved when He died on that cross. When we trust Him and receive His forgiveness, we are pardoned. No more sin, no more condemnation. That's all from Romans. We're given new life in Christ, eternal life. That's why we must fully surrender in response to the mercy God had on us. We should live for Him and follow Him. He's worthy of our full allegiance and our worship. Keep reading in this verse. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Didn't say your heart. It says your bodies. Didn't say your life. Your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. What does God want us to do? He wants us to live for Him physically, to dedicate our bodies to Him. Christianity is sometimes a bit mystical. We talk about giving our hearts to Jesus, giving our lives to Jesus. What does that mean? Unless there's a follow-through. The real proof of Christianity is when we give our bodies to Christ. We start living for Him and serving Him. James tells us that real faith is demonstrated by deeds. Faith without works is dead faith. You could say I'd given my heart and I trusted Him as my Savior, but unless you're living for Him, it's probably a false profession. Our belief must be confirmed by our behavior, our life. If we've given our heart, our inner self, to Jesus, then it should follow that we give our body, our outer self, to Jesus, our whole self. Are you serving God with your body, with your actions, with your deeds, with your words, with your kindnesses? Is your behavior confirming your faith or contradicting your faith? Listen to Romans 6. A few chapters before Romans 12 here. Romans 6:12 says, do not let sin reign. He's talking to brothers, Christians, brethren. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Stop living in sinful, unholy ways. The verse goes on. But present yourselves to God. That's what we're, Romans 12. Give yourselves to God as a living sacrifice. He says it again. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, a living sacrifice, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So we have a choice. We can use our body for sinful purposes, sinful pleasures, or we can use our body for spiritual purposes. Paul, in imploring us to present our bodies to God, he says our bodies should be used as instruments. Instruments. This is our instrument of righteousness. We should use our bodies to serve God. How does God speak to the unsaved person? Through the lips of a Christian. He's chosen to use you. He says, go and tell the gospel. Preach the gospel, share your faith, teach them to observe all that I commanded you. God speaks to the unsaved through the voice, through the lips of Christians. Are your lips being used for the Lord? Have you dedicated your body, your lips? How does God touch the hurting? Through hands of Christians. You lift them up, you serve, you help. God wants to use you as a channel of blessing through your body. How does God embrace the lonely? Through the arms of Christians. Do you reach out to those who are alone, who are saddened, who've lost loved ones? Do you give them the care that they need? God uses you and me to accomplish His will. Have you yielded your lips, your hands, your arms, your feet to go where God asks you to go? Have you surrendered your body entirely to Christ? Have you given yourself as a living sacrifice? I am totally at your disposal, God. I'm a living sacrifice ready to serve you. We should pray the words of the old hymn, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Your love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver, take my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my love, my God, I pour at Thy feet, Thy treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for Thee." Is that a great hymn or what? That's a good hymn to put to memory. That's a living sacrifice hymn. Take my hands, take my feet, take my voice. That's my prayer. Take all of me, take myself, only all for Thee. Romans 12:1 not only refers to a living sacrifice, but look at it closer. It also talks about a holy sacrifice. You are to be a holy sacrifice. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living," we saw that, "and holy sacrifice." Holy means to be set apart for God, to be consecrated to God, to be surrendered to God, to be reserved for God. This life is reserved for God. God does not want us to use our bodies in unholy ways, in immoral ways. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6:19. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" When you become a believer, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. When you involve yourself in immoral, unholy things, you're involving the Holy Spirit who's inside of you. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. Therefore, glorify God in your body." It's His body. The Holy Spirit lives within us. Use it to glorify God. Are you glorifying God with your body? Look at the last phrase here. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." This kind of life that's surrendered to God is acceptable to God. It's what He accepts, what He expects from us. It's the kind of life that glorifies God and worships God. So far, we've only considered our first point. We must surrender our body to God. Let's go to our second thought. We must surrender our mind to God. Look at verse 2. We read about this specifically, the mind in verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Let's break that down a little bit. That's a lot to swallow. Here we go. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. Stop copying the behavior of the world. The Phillips translation, which I love, says, "Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold." Isn't that a beautiful rendering? Don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. The world here doesn't mean planet. It's the word eon or age. It's the evil world system. We love this planet. We love the world that way. This is my Father's world. But don't buy into the world system of theology and values and immorality. There's a pressure to conform to the world system around us. We don't want to be different. We want to be like those around us. So sometimes we're pushed to have different values than we really know is biblical. Different morals and different beliefs and different jokes and different language. We're encouraged to conform to the world and behave like those around us and dress like those around us and talk like those around us and react like those around us, to pick up the attitudes and philosophies of those around us. What's it say? Do not be conformed to this world. The Christian is in the world, Jesus says, but not of the world. We live here, but we're not like the world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are different. We should live at a higher level. How do we prevent ourselves from being conformed to this world? Let's read about it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed, be transformed. Isn't that beautiful? Same sounding word. They mean just the opposite. Conformed has to do with external pressure, feeling like you got to do what everybody else does, blend in. Being transformed is internal pressure. God's given you some values, and you live that out. I just read from Phillips' translation. Let me finish that verse. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within. Remold you, change you, transform you from within. So how does God transform us? It says here, by the renewing of our mind, our thought life. By changing the way we think, we win the battle. The battlefield is in the mind. Christian, if you want to be transformed, then you must surrender your mind to Christ. You say, well, I'm giving him my body. Your body follows your mind. Your mind directs the body. There's a connection there. How do we do that? We must deliberately, consciously stop thinking about some things and start thinking about others. Stop dwelling on the evil and start dwelling on the good. Change what we think about. Let me give you a few verses. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things above, not on things of this world. Set your mind on things above. Psalm 1 encourages us to meditate. That's think. Meditate on God's word day and night. We need to be washing our mind, brainwashing in a good sense, cleansing our mind with the water of the word. 2 Corinthians 3 says, take every thought captive. When you know you're thinking about something you shouldn't think of, say, I'm taking it captive. I'm not going to think about that. Philippians 4:8 reminds us to think on things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, excellent. It gives us a whole list of things to think about. If you're thinking about things that are not true, not honorable, not pure, then you're dwelling on the wrong kind of things. Dwell on the things of God. You ever heard the term G-I-G-O? Does that ring a bell? It's a computer term meaning garbage in and garbage out. If you put in bad facts into a computer, it's going to spit out bad facts. That's the idea. Are we filling our minds with garbage? Garbage in, garbage out. It'll affect the way you live. Your brain affects your life. Your mind affects your body. I give God my body. Well, give him your mind too. I think we can reverse this equation. We can alter it by what goes in. Instead of garbage in, how about goodness in? Goodness out. How about godliness in? Godliness out. How about God's word in? God's word out. What goes in is going to come out. We become like that which we think about, what you dwell on. How do I know? Because Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. what you think is going to come out in your life. Change the way you think and you'll change your life. Surrender your mind to God. Give Him reign of your mind. And you're going to change the way you live. So we've seen 2 points today. We must surrender our body to God. We must surrender our mind to God. And the third one, we must surrender our will to God. Look at the last phrase of chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Our will must be surrendered to God's will. We must learn to pray like Jesus, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Many people wonder, what is God's will for my life? You ever thought of that? I wonder what God's will is for my life. Unfortunately, they want to know what God's will is before agreeing to do it. Oh, what's God's will? Never mind. I don't want to do that. We want to know up front what God's will is. It doesn't work that way. The only way to discover God's will is surrender everything, your body, your mind, your life, to Christ in advance, and then God will reveal His will to you. Then you're open to hear and listen. We must surrender our body, our mind, and our will. Then and only then can we discover or prove, it says, what the will of God is. All that came before discovering what the will of God is. When we are totally surrendered to God, then we'll be receptive to His will. If you're not walking with God and He gives you His will, you may say, I don't want to do that. Some may say, well, God's will might lead to misery. I don't want to live a miserable life. I don't want to live in God's will. How is God's will described in this verse? That which is good and acceptable and perfect. God's will is good for you. If you're surrendered to Christ, He's not going to make you miserable. He's going to give you an assignment, a mission, a reason, a purpose to live. It's good for you, good for God, good for His kingdom, and acceptable. It's pleasing to God, and perfect, which means complete and fulfilling. I can testify to this verse. I surrendered my life to Christ at an early age. I'm glad that God saved me before I got into the crazy teenage stuff. I was a junior higher. And right from the beginning, I said, I want to live for God. And so as best I can, I always said, God, what is your will? What is your plan? What is your wisdom? And I'm confident that God has led me to this place of living my life in God's will. It's been a great life. God has provided for my family. God has given me an opportunity to lead others to Christ. It's been a great and wonderful thing. It's good, acceptable, and fulfilling, just like Jesus says here. That's verses 1 and 2. You know what I call chapters 12, 1 and 2? I call this passage God's altar call. Through it, we hear God calling us. Yes, Paul wrote it, but God is calling us. Give yourselves to me as a living sacrifice. Come to me. Follow me. And I'll make your life rewarding and fulfilling. I'll reveal my will to you. So let me ask you, as we kind of wrap up here, have you surrendered your body to God? Have you surrendered your mind to God? Have you surrendered your will to God? Evangelist D.L. Moody used to say, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. Maybe that describes you. Maybe you've surrendered your life in the past, but you've crawled off the altar. You have slipped back into running your own life. Let me encourage you now to get back on the altar. Climb back on the altar and say, I'm yours, 100%. So that's what I'm encouraging you to do today. I urged you earlier, let you know that we're going to have an altar call. We're going to sing a song in a minute. It says, I surrender all. I want you to make that your song as you surrender. Some of you will come forward. because you want to receive Christ for the first time. You've been around church, you've been attending church, you just don't know yet if I'm a Christian yet. This is your chance to stand up and say, I want to follow Christ. You'll come forward, and we're going to pray with the whole group. We're not going to take you off into counseling rooms. Just going to pray with you. You're doing business between you and God. This is not about your spouse. It's about you. Not about your kids or your parents. It's about you. If you're feeling called to come forward to give your life to Christ or to rededicate your life to Christ, to get back on the altar, then you'll step forward. Others may want to publicly just declare, I've been a Christian, kind of a silent Christian for a long time. I want to make my stand. So I'm going to invite you during this song to start walking forward. By the time we end the song, we'll pray. It'll be as simple as that. To come forward, I want to urge you, like this verse said, beg you, plead with you. Don't sit there. Let another opportunity go by. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of dedication. Today's the day. We got God's altar call right here. We may not see a verse like this again for a long time. We don't have altar calls very often. This is it. This is your opportunity. I plead with you to surrender all. Let's have the worship team step forward. If you like to follow songs in the hymn book, it's hymn 408. But we'll have the words displayed. We're going to sing four verses. During those four verses and those choruses, just come forward. Let's stand together as we sing, I Surrender All.